Luke chapter 18. It's taken us a minute to get through this chapter for some reason, but it's needed and it's been really good. And I so appreciate we're moving from Jesus sharing parables to Jesus making things really clear for his disciples and then missing it to now another miracle. And as we've been studying chronologically through the four Gospels over the last year or more now, we see another miracle, a healing set before us. And before we jump into verse 35, I want to jump back to verse 31 together. It says here, "Then he took the 12 aside," that's the 12 disciples, "and said to them, 'Behold,'" now this is God speaking, this is Jesus. He says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem." Jesus knows his time is coming. He's going to pay a debt for the sins of the world, and he must go to Jerusalem. And he says, "All things that are written by the prophets," and the prophets spoke of a Messiah. They were looking for their Savior to come, to be king, political power, to set them free. But they often missed the prophecies that were given about the suffering Messiah who would give his life for the sins of the world. And the Son of Man, the prophet spoke these things concerning the Son of Man, that what will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus is very specific and graphic here, isn't he? He's not mincing words. He's saying exactly what is going to happen. And he ties suffering directly to prophecy. I love last week how J.G. brought up Psalm 22, Psalm 53, and all those other scriptures. But it's so clear what God was going to do. He was going to die for you and I. I want us to pay attention to verse 34, because this ties into the passage set before us this morning. And there's three layers. Catch this in verse 34. "But they understood none." That's the first thing. "This saying was hidden." That's the second thing. "From them." This is the 12, the disciples, who had been walking with Jesus for 3 years at this point. "And they did not know the things that were spoken." So this was not ignorance because of a lack of exposure, guys. They heard what Jesus has been speaking. They saw what he's been doing. They got to see the kingdom of God and be part of preaching the gospel and partaking in Jesus' ministry with him, being discipled personally. They walk. Guys, this is spiritual blindness. Those who were closest to Jesus were spiritually blind. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So as we consider these sayings that they were hidden, guys, that means they were concealed or they were veiled from the disciples. In this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, we'll pick it up in verse 3 for a little bit of context here. It says, "But even if the gospel," the good news, if that's veiled, if it is concealed, if it is hidden, okay, it tells us here it's hidden from those who are perishing. So those who don't believe are those who are perishing. If you've come to Christ, you've come to life, eternal life. You have that. You're no longer perishing. But if you walk in unbelief, you are perishing. Verse 4 is what I want us to catch, though. Whose minds, the God of this age, and that would be Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Why won't they get it? Why can't they see their spiritual need? Let me tell you guys this. It's biblical. Satan's blinding people. There is a spiritual veil they can't see. We all need a Savior because we're all sinners. But some people don't get that. They don't understand that. Why do I need Jesus? Do it myself. I don't need a Savior. That's spiritual blindness, guys. So the enemy does not primarily blind us from politics, preferences, culture. He blinds us from the gospel. Do you see that? It's the gospel, the most important thing, a spiritual thing. Satan's not, he's not afraid of people being moral. He loves moralism. He's afraid of people who see Christ clearly. That's what Satan's scared of, guys. Are your eyes fixed upon him? Do you see Jesus? Let's turn all the way to the beginning of the Bible for a moment. Genesis chapter 3. Because blindness, it begins in the garden, doesn't it? Right in the beginning. It's like the second page of your Bible. Genesis 3. We'll pick it up in verse 6. Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, right? What was on that tree? A lot of people say it was an apple. We don't actually know that. Maybe there's some big juicy steaks hanging on that tree. I don't know. Maybe it was those Georgia. You guys ever have peaches from Georgia? Oh. But I imagine it was even better than those. Whatever it was, they're like, ooh, this looks awesome. So the tree, it was desirable to make one wise. So she took the fruit and ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then their eyes, both of them, they were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They've been okay up to this point. No shame, nakedness. What's nakedness? Oh boy, now they are seeing things a little differently. Okay, and as a result of partaking of the tree of life, it says here that their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And what did they do immediately? They went and they sewed these leaves, fig leaves, together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of day. Awesome! Our God is here! We did what we shouldn't have done. We disobeyed his word, but he's here and he can fix the problem. He'll tell us what we need to do. We can go to our God. Aren't you guys glad they did that? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." Sin opens your eyes, guys, but it darkens your vision. They saw their shame, right? They're making these fig leaves. We see our sin, our nakedness. And they hid from the only one who could restore them. They hid from God. Blindness does not just mean we can't see. It means we see wrongly. We see ourselves as the victims. We see others as our enemies. We see God as distant. Blindness produces hiding. That is what I want us to get this morning, brothers and sisters. We all have personal blindness, don't we? All of us don't see everything clearly all the time. For me, righteous anger can become self-righteous anger. And self is always sin. You guys know that? Love your enemies. Forgive. Pray for. Yet, when you're attacked, frustrated, it's hard to do, isn't it? Even if we're right, guys, we can be so wrong. Wrong in the heart. That's what God sees. It's perspectives, isn't it? We all see things a little differently, too. I like what I see this morning. I'm looking at the bride of Christ. Many of you, beautiful, seeking the Lord, His word open in your laps, desiring truth. It's beautiful. I see Kylene sitting right up front this morning. I love my sister. But my perspective is a little different than hers this morning, isn't it? Because she's looking up here at this one dude, the pastor, with a goofy wooden mountain thing, right? We're at the same place. We're doing the same thing. But perspective is going to be a little different, guys. Blindness says it's them. Sight says, Psalm 139, you guys familiar? I think it's verse 23, 24-ish. Search me, O God. Know my heart. There be any wicked way in me. Lord, show me those things, please, so I can deal with them. We can be blind to our own hearts, guys. Do whatever you want. Whatever's in your heart, just do that. My heart's bent right now. My heart's wicked right now. That's what you want me to do? God says, no, I want you to love. I'm glad you're greater than my heart, God. I'm glad you've given me a new heart that's no longer hard, that's a heart of flesh, and you can work with that. Man, your spirit lives in me. Your spirit has shed abroad in my heart your love. There's going to be an overflow unless I choose to grieve, to harden, to say no. The most dangerous blind spot is the one that we defend. Let's turn back to Luke 18. Now we'll get into what I'm supposed to preach this morning. But I wanted to set the table for you and I this morning. It's good to understand that blindness has been a problem since the beginning. It's good to understand that things can be hidden, that even disciples who walk closely with Jesus can be blind to things. We're introduced this morning to a man named, I call him Blind Bartimaeus. We know that from Mark's account, chapter 10, verse 46. We actually know who this man's going to be that we're about to read about. Okay? He needed sight, desperately needed it. But before the miracle, okay, we see Jesus here. He's speaking to his disciples what he's going to do. And on his way to Jerusalem, There's a crowd that is now following with him. And as they go, let's pick it up in verse 35. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain man sat by the road begging. And hearing the multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him, this is Jesus of Nazareth. He was passing by. Now, I want you guys to consider with me here, this guy, he's blind. If you're blind, you can't do much. You're dependent upon other people. You are a broken person. And he's here in Jericho, we're told. You guys know that Jericho is the oldest city in the world? And it's on one of the main trade routes. So this is a good place to set up shop, right? If you're going to be a beggar, you're going to want to be where a lot of people are coming and going. So my mom says, really about Jericho? Yeah, there's only about 20,000 people there. Check it out. Search it out. It's really cool history. We read about Jericho in the Bible often. Anyways, he's hearing what? The multitude. Now, what do we know about people who have disabilities? If one person loses their sight, other senses do what? They enhance. So he's hearing everything. This crowd's coming. Who? They're getting close. What's going on? And he's asking a question because he can't see. What is this all about? And they tell him what? This is Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing by. He's passing by. Okay. What does he do with this? Let's look at the next verse. There we go. Verse 38 says, and he cried out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I think it's so cool. The blind guy sees what the others don't, right? This isn't Jesus, just this guy named Jesus from Nazareth, where he was from. This is the son of David. This is whom our prophets have spoken about. This is the Messiah. The blind man knew. And I love it, guys, because sometimes disciples can be confused. But the blind beggar, things are pretty clear for him. You see, spiritual sight is not about education. Sometimes we go to those really smart dudes to find out about God. I want to go to the people who know God, who are seeking him, whom God is being revealed to them daily, regularly. And for this guy, he was seeing, though blind, what everybody else was missing, even the disciples. And then verse 39, guys, then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked, wow. Blind dude, be quiet. You're a beggar. You're in the way. We are all going somewhere. We don't have time for you. And he cries out all the more. And isn't that beautiful? Because faith will persist. Nothing is going to stop real faith. Oh, you can't come to God because of this or that. No. No. It's by faith we draw near to God. Faith will persist. I will keep seeking. I will keep asking. And he's crying out for this mercy, right? I think this is beautiful, guys. What the crowd is trying to do to this man, to stop him, Jesus says, no. No, I'm going to stop. That's what I do when someone cries out for mercy. And didn't we see that in our first study from Luke 18? God have mercy on me, a sinner. That man went home justified. And this man, he understood that he needed mercy also. God, have mercy on me. That was his cry. And when a person cries out for mercy, God hears. He stops. I want to encourage you guys, let's be those who are crying out to God. And then, take a look at verse 41. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. I want to see. I'm blind. I want to see what I'm missing. And then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him. Yeah, I circled it here. You can circle it in your Bible. That's huge. He followed him, glorified God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. When you see Jesus, your need of a Savior, you need to follow. That's what you do. You follow him. This guy got it. My question is, brother and sister who've bowed the knee, who've been saved for a while, that's awesome. But are you following Jesus? That's a whole different question, isn't it? You can say yes to him and not follow him. But it's not supposed to be that way. That's not how it works. We need to be like this blind man, like Bartimaeus. Man, I was blind, but now I see. I was at Landing's old folks' home on Tuesday. The last time I was there, they asked, hey, can we sing Amazing Grace next time? Many of them are losing their minds. They don't recall a lot. But Amazing Grace. I was blind, now I see. That song's in their heart for some reason, guys. Can we do that one? Absolutely. So on Tuesday, we did, and I've never heard them sing so loud. It's beautiful. Amazing grace. And when you see just how amazing that grace is, you're going to follow. Follow me as I follow Christ. Apostle Paul said that, right? It's a prayer I've been having for about a year now. There's things. If we have the heart cry, search me, O Lord, and know me, you're going to know there are deficiencies. There's sanctification that you wish would come. I'm decades old in the Lord. Why am I still struggling with this? Why haven't I come to that yet? Why do I still hold on to these things? You guys know it's in my heart. I want to give myself to younger ministers, to the next generation. I believe that's the next season in my life. And I don't want to be a grumpy old saint. I want to be enjoying Jesus and loving him. It's my desire for you guys. It's a desire for myself. But it's hard in life, isn't it? It's hard. But again, guys, I think that's why we have to be following Jesus. And if we're going to choose to follow somebody else, let's follow somebody who is following Jesus. Because there's a lot of voices out there. A lot of things we can choose to follow. And it's often the things we set our eyes on, isn't it, guys? Yeah. But if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, and I love it. He's following. It's not like, whoa, you're the son of David. Thank you so much. Thank you for what you've done. No, the result of him meeting Jesus, being touched by Jesus, is he's now a follower of Jesus. And that brings us to some practical application. Did you guys say we all need sight? right? A couple days ago, hi, Kristen. I love you, sister. I loved hanging out with your husband. I went down to Ripon, and there's a little city that I had to drive into and drive out to get there. And I got pulled over, speeding ticket. I didn't see the 30 a mile an hour. All I saw down the road, it's 45. I'm going 46. I got pulled over. That's part of my problem, guys. I'm always so forward-looking, I'm missing what's right here sometimes. I don't know if you guys are like me in that way. Like, hey, I'm going. Didn't even see it. Completely blind. Had no idea. And then yesterday, I took a short walk over at Plowman Park. Have you guys been out there? They've redone everything. It's beautiful. Okay, brand new huge building. I think it'd be cool to have a party out there. Anyways, we'll do an outreach, maybe a service out there. But it's one of my favorite places to go walking around the valley here. And I pulled in and I'm sitting in my car for a moment. I'm finishing up a book, reading a little bit, and I'm looking out. There's no leaves on the trees right now, so you can see quite a ways into the woods. And I walk there. I know where the deer like to hang out, you know, and I'm looking and I'm just like, all right, I'm going to go for a walk now quietly. I'm going to do the big loop around so I don't scare them, you know. And I'm walking around and I get up on top of the back hill and I'm looking back and I'm like, oh, there's the parking lot. There's my car. I can see my car clearly. And then three deer right down in front of me jump up and they're gone. They were bedded down, sitting right there as I was gazing into the woods looking for them. I could have saw them from my car when I was looking out. They were right there, but I was blind. They were right there, and I enjoy the. That's why I go there. I always see deer. I enjoy that. I had a couple of babies hang out with me for a while yesterday. That was fun. Anyways, it's so easy, isn't it? Just to miss it. I want to share with you guys. There's a tradition about a lot of native cultures that really mark a transition from boyhood to like manhood. And the story goes, a father will take their son into the deep woods at night. He'll put him on a stump, place a blindfold on him, and tells him to remain there. You sit there until morning. So the boy, he's there. Can you imagine what he's going through? Hearing every sound. What is he hearing? Probably more like, who is he hearing? I love owls, okay? Anyways, he probably, the point is hearing all the little, you know, animals, maybe the leaves fluttering. Probably could even hear his own heartbeat. He's ever been so quiet and alone that you can actually hear your heart? Kind of a freaky, scary thing, you know? So all of this going on, and you would imagine, guys, what he's learning in that time, what fear, uncertainty is. And then dawn arises, okay? The boy takes off his blindfold and he discovers that his father is sitting right there next to him the whole night, silently watching over him. The experience changes him, teaching patience, courage, trust, and the reality he's never truly alone, even when he couldn't see his protector. What are we blind to, guys? Blindness is not limited to a stage of life. It changes from, from the time we're born to the time we go home. Things are always changing, aren't they? But blindness never disappears on its own. Kids, they're blind to consequences, aren't they? Right? That's why God tells us to not spare the rod or you're going to spoil the child, right? Let me tell you what, my kiddos got spanked every single time they were running for the road as little bitties. They did not know what might happen to them. They did not know the consequences of that. And as our Heavenly Father spanks us, disciplines us, we do the same because kids don't understand. They are blind to consequences. Children live in the present. Again, I wish I lived more in the present sometimes. I might see a speed limit sign that says 30 miles an hour. But they don't naturally see long-term consequences, character formation, or spiritual direction. They just live by impulse, don't they? Hey, this feels good. The party's now. I want that. That's no big deal. That's how little children roll. But small habits become patterns, and small lies become character. Small compromises become strongholds. And that's why the scripture tells you and I that we're to train up children in the way they should go, Proverbs 22:6. That's our job, guys. Children don't naturally see far, and that's why God has given them parents. So parents must train sight, not just behavior, but vision. What does it mean to be a child? What does it mean to obey your parents? What does it mean to love and serve your siblings? What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? We are to train. And then there's young adults. Some people like to label them teens. I don't like that term, by the way. Blind to identity, okay? Identity lies. You know, teenagers, okay? They're not just immature. And I want you young people to listen carefully because I'm speaking to you right now. You guys are forming identity right now. And it's so, so important that you are not blind to the lies of this world, to the lies of Satan. If you guys think about it, our culture is disciplining loudly, isn't it? A lot of voices, a lot of things being said. These young adults, they're surrounded by comparison, image pressure. Yesterday, I was picking up my 12-year-old daughter from the high school. There was a tournament going on, and she was watching her friends. And I'm supposed to pick her up, and I pull up, like, oh, she's already outside. No, she's just wearing what everyone else is wearing, the comfy gray pants, the Nike socks. All the girls have the long hair. Like, oh, I thought that was my daughter. Oh, there she is over there. And that wasn't her either. Okay, but that's what the world's doing, right? Social media validation, confusion about truth and identity. A few weeks ago, I was at a Starbucks, and there was, I like reading there once in a while. There's something about all that white noise and craziness that's going on in the background. For some reason, it's just like, hey, all that distraction actually helps me just cue in and I can pay attention to what I'm reading. Anyways, right at the table next to me, there were some friends that were gathering together, and there were some new people meeting for the first time. And this young gal asked, are you straight, gay, or bi? That was the introduction to their conversation. And my heart just broke. You're meeting somebody for the first time, and what you care about is how they sexually identify. Guys, we begin to believe that my value is how I look. Younger brothers and sisters, listen carefully. It's not your worth in who accepts you. Okay? Your identity is not self-defined. That's blindness. And there's a scripture I want you to write down. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend ourselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, are not wise. So according to God, don't do that. Don't look at one another. You look to God. If your identity is not anchored in Christ, culture will assign one. That's reality. And what culture is assigning right now is not good. It is abuse. It is not healthy. It is not for your well-being. So, My daughter's turning 13 on Tuesday. They would say, you got another teenager in the house. And I don't like it, guys. I've been saying for well over a year that Shalom is a young woman. I don't want my little baby to grow up. But she is a young woman who's more mature than a lot of older teenagers. And it's because she loves Jesus. Does she have a lot of growing and maturing to do? Absolutely. But I love the way she's growing, guys. I love that she is a young woman, godly woman. And I'm blessed to be able to do life with her. It is a blessing. And I don't want her or my boys or any of you other young people in here to fall prey to, well, I've been labeled a teenager and this is what is expected of me. No. No. Don't allow culture to lie to you in that way. And really, I do. I don't like the word teenager, young adult. And I look at 12, 13-year-olds, you are young adults. And you need to live as such because this is what God is calling you to. And those years when you're young adults, those are formative years. And you have a lot of choices in what you want to be formed into. And my prayer as your pastor is that you are forming into the likeness of Christ. That's what you've been created for. So, we'll move on from you young adults. Let's talk about marriage for a moment. We can blind ourselves, right? Marriage reveals blindness. We clearly see our spouse's tone, maybe their patterns. We see their weaknesses. But the struggle to see our own pride, right? We don't see our defensiveness. We don't see our impatience. Blindness says if they would change, then everything would be better, right? Amen? Oh, you guys know better, right? Guys, sight says, Lord, what are you doing in me? What are you doing in us? In the garden, Adam blamed who? Eve. Eve blamed who? The serpent. Blindness always shifts responsibility. That's what blindness will do. Marriage doesn't create problems, it exposes them. And let me talk about my favorite for a moment, politics. When good things become ultimate things. Listen carefully, guys. Politics in themselves are not evil. You guys know that? Okay. But it can become ultimate. And that's when we have a problem. We fix our eyes on policy, power, platforms, and we subtly expect them to save. Scripture says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Believer, that's what we do. When politics become our savior, we have lost sight. The kingdom of God does not rise and fall with election cycles. Do you know that? You guys know that God's bigger than all of that, right? Good. The kingdom of God is so other, guys. And he's called us to be set apart and be given to kingdom business. You see, blindness creates anxiety, doesn't it? And we have that. I've talked with many of you. Undone about what's happening politically. I'm seeing these videos. What about this? What about that? Sight anchors yourself in Christ. If you are seeing, you will be anchored in Christ. And if you are anchored in Christ, you will approach everything in life, even politics, in a way that brings glory. And you will be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ because that is our hope, guys. It is Him. Let's talk about dating for a moment. Romance is rest. Many look for peace in a person. If I find the right one, everything will finally settle. Everything will finally be good. We ignore red flags, spiritual compromise, character gaps, because loneliness can distort vision, can it? But Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Marriage is not rest. Romance is not peace. Ephesians 2:14 has been wrecking me the last couple of weeks. He himself is our peace. Him. I've been anxious lately. The last 6 months of my life have been crazy. And you want peace. And you try this and you try that. If I'm in the Word more, if I'm praying more, if I do this, if I keep myself away from that, then I'll have peace. If they would just behave, if they would do their part, if I stopped going on Facebook, I would finally have peace. He himself is our peace, guys. That's what the scriptures teach us. It is Jesus. And I get that. And maybe you're like me, guys. I'm stretched thin. And there's times where you're enjoying Jesus. You have the peace of God. And then a second later, you're just overwhelmed. Woo! How did I go from the peace of God to my chaos? That's burnout, guys. God wants us to walk with him, to be with him, to go to Pullman Park once in a while and go for a walk. There is just something about walking with the Lord. Do you guys do that? That's what I choose to do. If you're my peace, all of this is a distraction. I need a timeout. I need to recalibrate. I need to walk and talk with my God. I encourage you guys to do that. So, if you look for a person to give only what Christ can give, you're going to crush them and you're still going to feel empty. So if you choose to date, do it in a God-honoring way. Step into it, eyes wide open, eyes on Jesus. That's what's needed. That's what's needed in marriage. That's what's needed in every godly relationship. Now I want to speak to those who are aging, blind to change. You older brothers and sisters know what I'm talking about. There's a blindness that comes with age. The years pass, strength begins to fade, memory shifts, energy, it declines, bodies begin to slow. But pride whispers, hey, I'm fine, I got it, I don't need help. It's not that bad. We ignore warning signs. We minimize that decline. And we withdraw rather than lean into. That's what blindness does. But dependence is not failure. It is reality. James 4:6. It says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Guys, there's no shame in needing help. And hear this, church. There is no shame in needing help. You need to ask, especially you older sisters who are widowed on your own. Older brothers and sisters, you need to ask for help. I feel my body falling apart. I need to ask for help. And some of you guys are thinking, like, dude, you're just getting into your 50s here, like, that. Enjoy it, buddy. What are you talking? But I'm looking at the 30-year-olds, and I'm like, hey, you 30, enjoy it, okay? It happens, and we just want to ignore it, and that's a blindness. We need to embrace it. We need to address it. What can we do ourselves? What's needed? Where do we need to ask for help, okay? And for all the families, okay, we might not just reduce our parents who are aging to an inconvenience. I hate that mentality that we have here in the West. Scripture says, honor your father and mother until they get old and you put them away. That's not how the verse goes on, right? Not at all. Honor deepens with age. So if we ignore decline out of discomfort, we are choosing blindness over love. Weakness is not an enemy of faith, guys. Okay, pride is. So blindness changes shape. Kids can't see consequences. Teens can't see identity clearly. Married couples can't see themselves. Voters can't see misplaced hope. Singles can't see false saviors. And aging saints can't always see decline. But you know what the deepest blindness of all is? Failing to see Christ. It's the only thing that matters that we see right in this life, guys. It's the only one that really matters. The disciples assumed they saw, but Bartimaeus knew. He knew they didn't. And the one who knew he was blind received sight. Guys, that's an invitation. It's not pretending, it's not defending, it's not ignoring, but it's really crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, let me receive my sight. I want to see. I don't want to be blind any longer. So Jesus stops for the cry of the desperate. I want to revisit just a few things that we see in this passage set before us. In verse 40, so Jesus stood still. Jesus is not rushed. He's not annoyed by the need. He actually stops. Jericho's busy. The crowd's being really loud, right? This moment was big. But one desperate cry mattered more than a schedule. Right now, Jesus is not just passing by historically, guys. He is present. He is here right now. Like Bartimaeus, we don't clean ourselves up first. Let me get things right, and then I'll cry out to you, God. No, be like Bart, not Simpson. Bartimaeus. We cry out to Jesus for who he truly is. Jesus, Son of David, who he truly is. Not Jesus of Nazareth, just not a man with a story, but God. Jesus, the Son of David, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God, the miracle-working King. Our prayers rise and fall on who we believe Jesus to be. In other words, quietly and honestly, I want you guys to acknowledge, who is Jesus to you? Do you personally acknowledge him for who he truly is? You guys understand we appeal to mercy, not merit. Mercy, because we all need it. Have mercy on me, he says. Bartimaeus didn't argue his worth. He didn't explain his past. He didn't try to justify his request. He simply appealed for mercy. We don't come demanding, we come dependent. You guys understand that? We are all in need. So if you need mercy today, whisper that to God. Say, God, I need mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I love how we see Jesus invites us to be specific. Oh, I don't want to bother him. I'll bother his mom, and then his mom can go talk to him. Don't pray to Mary. because Jesus invites, do you guys understand there's one mediator? Like God wants us to come before the throne of grace boldly. You come to me. The scriptures tell us there's no mediator between us and God. There is none except Jesus. That's what the scriptures clearly teach. And aren't you glad that Jesus asks us? He wants us to be specific. What do you want me to do for you? God Almighty is asking me. What he wants him to do for me personally? It's cool. Jesus already knows, right? But he still wants us to ask. Faith's not vague, guys. Love names the wound. And right now, between you and the Lord, I want you guys to name the miracle you need. Name it. I believe we all need one. Some of it might be a physical thing. Healing. Maybe a restoration of marriage. Maybe you need the miracle of being freed from addiction. Maybe you're broken. That prodigal son. You need to come home. Maybe it's strength just to keep going. Maybe it's peace from the grief. Name it. We get to trust him with the outcome, don't we? Your faith has made you well. There's an important balance here I don't want us to miss either, guys. Faith is not control. I hope you're not hearing that because that's not what the word teaches. Faith is confidence in who Jesus is. Okay? It's not certainty of timing either. Lord, I need this miracle right now. Can God do the miracle right now? Absolutely. I've seen him do miracles, guys. But sometimes you got to wait. And sometimes you might not see that miracle this side of heaven either. But we still trust God no matter what. Healing now is real, but healing fully is promised. You guys understand that? No more pain, no more sorrow. Okay? My question in preparation for this study with you has been, why healing? God, you're God. You could do so much, like different miracles. And there's so many healings in the gospel. My question is like, why healings? Healing speaks to the future, is what he told me. And do you guys know that we have a sure hope? Okay? In what the future holds for you and I, it is good to be with God for all time, face to face. We get glimpses right now. You see, every healing Jesus performs now is a preview of the kingdom to come. I think that's pretty cool, and that keeps us hopeful. Every miracle points towards the resurrection, to restoration, to a day when blindness, sickness, death, and sorrow are no more. We get glimpses now, not fullness yet. Even when healing doesn't come immediately, hope never dies, because resurrection is coming. And we give him glory. Whatever he does, we give him glory. Did you guys catch that? It says right here, and all the people, what did they do? They gave glory to God. That's pretty cool. If he heals, he gets the glory. If he sustains, he gets the glory. If he strengthens us to endure, he gets the glory. Our testimony, guys, spoken or silent, it will point to him. If you're in the waiting, that is a testimony. I still believe. I still trust God. He is good. Even though things aren't working out the way I think they should be, even though I live in this fallen world and I must enter the kingdom with many tribulations, I want to live godly and I've been promised to suffer persecution. God is still good. I still trust him. I still believe. And our testimonies point other to him. Do you guys understand that? They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the saints. Be sharing your testimonies. Pray about sharing your testimonies. Our sister Brenda and Kathy will be sharing theirs in the weeks to come here at Freedom. I'm excited. I'd love to hear from all you guys. There's a hymn called Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. It was written in 1868. It is so good, and I'm going to share it with you guys in a minute. I shared it with my old folks on Tuesday in Vern, in the front. Like, it was one of those things, we listened to the hymn, and the room was just silent. It is a beautiful hymn, and that's exactly what Vern in the front row, Vern, he had his hands up, and he was the first one to speak. And he's like, beautiful, simply beautiful. This hymn is an account of this story that we just went through, guys. Franny wrote it about this, and she was a woman whom herself was blind. And she wrote a song about blind Bartimaeus. She understood desperation. She understood mercy. She understood crying out, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And later in the hymn, you'll hear, trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Guys, that hymn, it's not a demand, it's a plea. I think that's why it's so beautiful. It's not a shout of entitlement, it's a shout of trust. I trust you, God. So, church, if this is your prayer today, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, then I don't want you to rush. Don't perform. Just bring your need to Jesus. And I want to invite you in these closing moments together this morning as I play this hymn to be quiet in prayer. Okay? If you really like the song, and you can sing along if you want. But I want you guys to be able to sit and to receive. Savior, do not pass me by. Lord Jesus, Son of David, merciful Savior, we come to you not pretending, we see clearly. Some of us are blind of our pride. Some of us are blind out of fear. Some of us are blind out of anger. And some of us are blind to misplaced hope. And some of us are blind to wounds that we've never named. And some of us just feel tired. You are not rushing past us. You're not annoyed by our need. You're not overwhelmed by our weakness. You stop. You ask. You invite. So today, Lord, we say it together, have mercy on us. Where there's spiritual blindness, please give sight. Where there's bitterness, please give softness. Where there's anxiety, depression, please give us your peace. Where there's pride, please give us humility. Where there's sickness, please give strength. Where there is grief, please give comfort. Where there is confusion, give clarity. And above all, would you please give us a clearer view, vision of you, Jesus. Anchor our identity in Christ. Please anchor our marriages in Christ, anchor our parenting in Christ, anchor our politics in Christ, anchor our aging in Christ. As we do not demand, we depend. We do not boast in our merit, but in your mercy. And whatever you choose to do, Father, we will give you glory. For you are our rest. You are our peace. You are our King. And we trust in you. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you guys stand with me? Benediction time. May the Lord open your eyes to see him clearly. May he expose every blind spot with grace and not shame. May he anchor your hope beyond the world's noise. May he steady your heart in every season of life. And may Christ himself be your peace. And as you go, may you walk not in panic, not in pride, not in pretense, but in sight. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.